good morning to each of you. It's a blessing to be with you once again this morning, safely back from Minnesota, as Jim mentioned. It's a blessing to share this time together with you as a church. And I trust that this morning God will speak to each one of us as we direct our hearts and our minds toward Him. So this morning I would like to bring the series to a close that I've been going through. And it's a series just looking at the question, what does God want? And I've went over different things regarding that, and I realized after I started that I left the topic pretty wide, and I think I could just keep going and going. There's so many things that could fit into that question. And I tried to lay a framework to get the main points going through that. But this morning I'd like to consider one more thing that God wants from us, and that is to be ready. And that's the title of the message this morning, God Wants Us to Be Ready. So what does it mean to be ready for something, and what are we getting ready for? And a common scene at my house these last several weeks has been getting ready for the bus. The school bus comes each morning, and my children have to get ready. And if they're not ready when the bus comes, they miss the bus. It's not gonna wait around. And we have a schedule that tells us when it's coming, and at that time, they need to be ready. Sometimes I wonder, and probably more so my wife wonders, if they're gonna be ready on time and they need a little encouragement. Hey, you gotta get ready. Bus is coming. They gotta go through their checklist, the things that they have to do, get ready. So what does God want us to be ready for? And how do we get ready? How do we prepare? And as I was thinking about this topic of being ready, there was so many passages that we could look at, and I wasn't quite sure how to pick which one. I had several going through my mind, but I'd like to focus on Luke 17 for the main text, and I'll be referencing some others as well. But I'll start in Luke 17, and before I read that, I'd like to read just one verse from Luke 12, the words of Jesus, where we see his command for us to be ready. Luke 12, verse 40 says, "Be ye therefore ready also, for the Son of Man comes at an hour when you think not." So we see the directive given, be ready. Jesus is telling us to be ready. And the reason is given as well, because Jesus is coming. The Son of Man is coming again. That's the occasion. And there's many references to Jesus' second coming and what that's going to be like. And here in Luke 12, Jesus says, be ready for that time. We don't know when it's going to be. It's going to be unannounced, and it's even a time that we're not expecting. As he says here, there's a time, an hour that you think not. That's the nature of the second coming of Jesus. We don't know when, but we need to be ready. The verse right before that compares it to a thief in the night. You know, a thief does not announce when he's coming. You need to be ready and aware. We need to live in a state of preparedness. So the question is, are you prepared today? Are you ready? And my prayer is that each one of us here this morning can be ready for that time. And my focus this morning is maybe something that we don't connect as quickly with Jesus' return, and that is our minds. So the theme that I'll be looking at through these a couple different passages is the mind that is ready. What does the mind of a person look like who is ready? That's what I'm going to be focusing on. And we'll start here in Luke 17 and consider how our minds are so important when it comes to the call to be ready. So if you're in Luke 17, I'll read starting in verse 22 through the end of the chapter. So Luke 17, 22. And he, Jesus, saith unto the disciples, the days will come when you shall desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and ye shall not see it. And they shall say to you, see here, or see there. Go not after them, nor follow them. For as the lightning that lighteneth out of one part under heaven shineth unto the other part under heaven, so also shall the Son of Man be in his day. But first must he suffer many things and be rejected of this generation. As it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be also in the days of the Son of Man. They did eat, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise also, as it was in the days of Lot, they did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they builded. But the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. In that day, he which shall be upon the housetop and his stuff in the house, let him not come down to take it away. And he that is in the field, let him likewise not return back. Remember Lot's wife. Whosoever shall seek to save his life shall lose it, and whosoever shall lose his life shall preserve it. I tell you that in that night there shall be two men in one bed, one shall be taken and the other left. Two women shall be grinding together, one shall be taken and the other left. Two men shall be in the field, the one shall be taken and the other left. They answered and said unto him, where, Lord? And he said unto them, wheresoever the body is, thither will the eagles be gathered together. So I don't know what that does for you, reading that passage. And maybe you get excited thinking about the return of Jesus. And at the same time, maybe a little apprehensive. It's a passage that describes the second coming of Jesus, and I would like us all to be ready for that time. So Jesus is talking to his disciples about the days of the Son of Man. We see that phrase a couple different times. The days of the Son of Man. The second coming. First of all, he says, don't be deceived by people claiming to be Jesus. There's going to be times when you wish you would see the second coming, and you're really longing for it. Don't be deceived when somebody says, hey, over here. He says, that day is going to be like lightning. Lights up the whole sky. You're not going to miss it. It's going to be an unmistakable event. That's what he says to start. And then he talks about the days of Noah and Lot. And he says the days of the Son of Man, or his return, is going to be like the days of Noah and Lot. When we think about those men and what they lived through, they were both living in the time of judgment. And the return of Jesus is going to be a time of judgment as well. Matthew 25, we can see that, the judgment that Jesus brings when he returns. And I'd like to think about the comparison that Jesus is making. What he describes for Noah and Lot is going to be the same at his return. And I see two things that he compares here in this passage. First of all, it's the same day that the righteous are safe is when the judgment comes. He talks about the day that Noah entered into the ark is when the flood came. And the same day, I think it even says, the same day that Lot went out of Sodom is when the fire and brimstone fell. That's one comparison that I see Jesus is making. As it was in the days of Noah and Lot, the same day that they were safe is when the judgment came. And second, comparison that I see is what people are doing. And it's interesting, you look at the list of what he says people are going to be doing in those days, it's not a list of sinful activities. And maybe we think that's what should be there. But no, he lists normal day-to-day things that they're going to be doing, eating and drinking and marrying and buying, selling, planting and building, so forth. Things that probably most of us are doing as well. So what do we make of this? And I take this to mean that in the day that Jesus returns, people are going to be going about day-to-day business, just doing life. And there's no thought about what might be coming. Their minds are focused on these earthly things, and this is where the mind comes into the picture. And the simple question, what is your mind focused on? Is it focused on the things of the world, the cares of the world, the things that are listed here? Or is our focus on things above, like it says in Colossians 3? And are we waiting expectantly for Jesus' return? Do we have that expectation in our minds? And I don't want to take this too far. It's not that we can't think about these things, you know, the menu for the week ahead, or, you know, the wedding that's coming up. I don't want to say that we shouldn't think about these things, but as we do these things, can we keep our focus on God? And like Paul says, whether you eat or drink, do all to the glory of God. Is that the forefront of our minds? Our minds say a lot about us, the things that we dwell on and think about. It shows our treasure. So I'd like to think about four characteristics of a mind that is ready. What does the mind that is focused on God look like? So I have four things that I'd like to consider for the rest of the time here. Characteristic number one, a mind that is ready is not distracted by stuff. And we can see this in Luke 17. In verse 31, Jesus gives a warning, and he says, in that day, if you are on the housetop and your stuff is down in the house, don't go down and get your stuff. Let it go. And the same thing if you're in the field, don't turn around, don't go back to your house and get your stuff. And I think we need this reminder because our minds so often go to our stuff. And Jesus says, don't worry about it. Just let it go. Don't worry about your stuff. And I have to wonder, you know, what does this mean? Does this mean that in the day that Jesus returns, we're going to have the option to turn around? It seems that way. And I don't know exactly how it's all going to happen, but I don't think Jesus would have given the warning if there would be no option to do that. So I'll simply reiterate what Jesus says. In that day, don't worry about your stuff. Let your stuff go. And to solidify this point, Jesus reminds us about Lot's wife, verse 32. And he just doesn't elaborate much on it. He just says, remember Lot's wife. And we're expected to know the story about Lot's wife to get the lesson that he's wanting to get across. You look at Genesis 19, it's a story of Lot leaving Sodom. And after they were safely out of Sodom, they were given the instruction, don't look back and go to the mountain. Don't stay in the plain. And we read that Lot's wife looked back. She turned around. And it says she was turned into a pillar of salt. Now, what exactly that means, I don't know for sure. Maybe if you know what that means, let me know. But either way, she was not saved from the destruction because she was looking back. Her mind was focused back in Sodom. And you know, it doesn't say why she looked back. It just says that she looked back. But the context that Jesus gives us here makes me wonder if she could hardly bear to leave all her stuff back in Sodom. And maybe she was looking back longingly and wondering, maybe our house isn't going to be destroyed, and maybe someday, you know, we can go back and get our stuff. I don't know. But her mind was focused in Sodom. That's where her treasure was. So what does this mean for us? Don't look back. Don't let your mind be drawn to your stuff, whatever that might be. Don't let your stuff be your treasure. In verse 33, whosoever shall seek to save his life shall lose it, and whoever will lose his life shall preserve it. In a way, by going back for our things, we're trying to secure ourselves, to have what we need. And we heard a little bit about that in the devotional. What are we trusting in? Where is our security? Are we able to let that go? It's in letting go and in a way losing our life and the security that we might have had. That's how we are saved. And the last couple verses in this passage talk about different scenarios of two people who are close together. One is taken and the other is left. And basically, I see that as you won't be able to catch a ride with somebody else. It's not about being at the right spot at the right time. It's going to separate people who are right nearby each other. It's not something that you can quick fix in the moment. So that's the first characteristic of a ready mind, is that it's not distracted by stuff. And the second characteristic that I'd like to think about is a ready mind is one that is ready to speak. And I'd like to turn to 2 Peter chapter 2. I see this as kind of a parallel passage to what Jesus is talking about here. It is a different context, but Peter mentions both Noah and Lot as well. And I'd like to read what Peter has to say about Noah and Lot. I'll just read verse 5 for now. 2 Peter 2, verse 5. Peter says, "And spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly." Now, Jesus doesn't describe Noah much. He just talks about Noah entering the ark. But Peter here, we see a short description of Noah, what he was like. And we know Noah as a man who was ready. He was obedient to God, and he was a man of faith. And Peter here calls him a preacher of righteousness. Now, I wonder what kind of man Noah was as a preacher of righteousness. And a preacher doesn't necessarily mean that he gave sermons every week about righteousness. That's our understanding of a preacher. But I would imagine that Noah was a man who was just ready to share with others about God and about righteousness, what God wants. And he was ready to share. And I kind of see that as what Peter's getting at here when he says Noah was a preacher of righteousness. And I have to wonder, do you know anybody like that? Somebody who just in your regular conversation, they're always going back to God. And in some way, you can tell that their minds are focused on God just in their conversation. And what about us? What's on the tip of our tongue as we talk to others is connected with what's on the top of our mind. And what your mind is dwelling on is going to come out. That's what I see from this description of Noah. And it's a convicting thought for me. It's so easy to hold back because, you know, it might be uncomfortable. Or maybe I don't know what to say. But are you ready to speak? Is that on the tip of your tongue as you interact with others? Are you ready to speak? Would people call you a preacher of righteousness? That's another characteristic. A ready mind is one that's ready to speak. Number 3, vexed and grieved by unrighteousness. So let's continue in 2 Peter 2, Read verses 6 through 9. 2 Peter 2, 6, "And turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow, making them an example unto those that after should live ungodly, and delivered just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. For that righteous man, dwelling among them, in seeing and hearing, vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. The Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations, and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished." So there's a description that we see of Lot. And I would say Lot is one of the characters that we don't know a whole lot about. Maybe no more than some, but it's not much detail that we're given of his life. And I've heard sermons before about, you know, the gradual progression of Lot as he, first of all, chose the better land and then pitched his tent towards Sodom and eventually ended up sitting in the gate of Sodom, meaning he was one of the prominent men of the city. And in some ways, it seems like he's a compromiser, following the allure of Sodom. But the fact remains that he was delivered from judgment. God saw him as a righteous man, and I think Peter gives us a glimpse as to why that might be. Verse 7, it says, "He was vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked." Now, vex isn't a word that we use very often, but basically it means to bring trouble or distress. And he was, you could say, Lot was troubled and distressed by the unrighteousness that was around him. Verse 8 says, "He was living among them. He saw it day to day, and it vexed him." And I think that's another characteristic of a mind that is ready, focused on God. The wickedness around us never becomes normal. And there's always this disturbing factor. You know, we looked at that in our Sunday school lesson as well. Habakkuk was crying about the iniquity that's all around him. I think that's the same idea we see there. And there's another intriguing passage in Ezekiel 9, and for sake of time, I don't think I'll read that one. I would suggest go read Ezekiel 9, verses 1 through 6. It's a similar scenario, imminent destruction, and God tells an angel to go mark certain people to be spared from destruction. And the instructions are to go to those who sigh and cry for all the abominations that are done. And it's the same idea. Those who are grieved about all the abominations are spared from the destruction. And that's in Ezekiel 9. It's a warning for us not to become desensitized and calloused to all the unrighteousness around us. Where's your mind? It's easy for that to happen, I believe. In the world we live, we just become callous to it. You know, it happens all the time. We're living, interacting day to day with like it says in 2 Peter, the filthy conversation, behavior of what's around us. We don't want to get to that point where we're callous to it. So a ready mind is one that is vexed and grieved by unrighteousness. And lastly, a ready mind is one that fears and thinks on God's name. And let's turn to Malachi chapter 3. I'd like to read just a couple verses from Malachi 3. It's a book we don't turn to very often, but again, a very similar context that we see here. Malachi chapter 3, I'll read 16 through 18. "Then they that feared the Lord and spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it, and a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name. And they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels, and I will spare them as a man spares his own son that serves him. Then shall ye return and discern between the righteous and the wicked, between him that serves God and him that serves him not." another passage that should make us stop and consider, you know, what is this really saying? And it's a similar context to the other ones. It doesn't say it specifically, but it's implied that there's judgment coming. You know, it's talking about people being spared. And if you're spared, you're kept from something. And it's going to happen on the day that God makes up his jewels. And I just, you know, picture God gathering his precious belonging, which is his church, gathering it together, and it's going to be spared. And who is it that's going to be spared? Verse 16 talks about those who fear the Lord and think on his name. And I think it all comes together right in this passage here. It's talking about a mind that is focused on God. So are you thinking about God? Do you fear the Lord and think on his name? You know, the song that we sang, God himself is with us. Is that our awareness? God is with us. And here again, it's about our minds, the focus of our minds. You know, there's so much in this passage that we could unpack, thinking about the book of remembrance. There's a record. God knows who the faithful are. It's recorded. There's no secrets with God. So these four characteristics of a ready mind are simply describing a mind that is focused on God above all else. That's the treasure of our hearts, the pearl of great price. So my question this morning, where is your mind? How often do your hearts turn to God? Our thoughts turn to God? And have we become distracted by our stuff? Are we grieved by the unrighteousness around us? And you know, maybe there's something in the way between you and God that's preventing fellowship, that's preventing that ready mind. And you know, you need to take care of that. Today is the day to prepare for Jesus' return. God wants us to be ready, and we need to take the time today to prepare for that. Let's close with two verses from Colossians 3. If you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above. And then verse 4, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you also appear with him in glory. And I trust that's our hope. My prayer for each one of us is that we could be ready for that time. May we be found ready. Even so, Lord Jesus, come. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for the promise of your return. We know that you are coming again. We don't know when it's going to be, but Lord, we look for your return. We eagerly await, and I pray that we could be ready, that we could live lives today that reflect our readiness. May our minds be focused and turn toward you, and would you help us in that journey as we go through life. And if there's anyone here who is not ready, Lord, prompt their heart to make things ready and prepare for your return. Would you guide us as we go about this next week? I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.